So as you can see, things are a little different. We had a wedding here yesterday, and it was a sweet and beautiful time. And so the bride was happy to be able to have a center aisle to walk down, she and all her bridesmaids. And so that's what we're doing. So we just decided we're going to leave it up, let people see. And Bobby Harper and all his skill made these stairs, and they look beautiful. And so we thought, well, I'll just let everybody see some of the flexibility that we have with the way things are set up now. So good morning. I realize that you may have come in and said, where do I sit? You know, because if you're anything like me, you go, well, that's my spot right there. And they're all a little different now. So I saw several people come in and came right back to the door and went. So it's all good. I'm glad you found a spot to sit. And we're glad to be together today on the Lord's Day. It's good to be together. I hope that as many of you as can, I hope you'll come out and enjoy. You come out for a second service, you'll get the same sermon, but I'll be in shorts and a t-shirt because we'll be at camp, and then we'll have a picnic after. So I hope some of you are considering coming out. I know that that's a harder, you know, being first service, a little longer day. So this morning we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 20. So we picked back up in the book of Acts last week after being gone from the book of Acts for quite some time, doing some different things. And today we're going to be back there, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses. There's not going to be anything up on the screen, so you have to be old school. If you need a Bible, a physical Bible, there's one under a chair somewhere in front of you. You can grab a Bible that way, or of course, if you're like all of my children, you can pull out your iPhone and you have a Bible on your phone or whatever. But if you'd like to have that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 this morning. So here's the question. Here's where we're headed today. What does the love of God look like? Not how does it feel, not what's the theology of it, but what's it look like? And we're going to see that question answered today in three ways from these first 16 verses in Acts chapter 20. Three ways that we're going to see what does the love of God look like. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about D.L. Moody. You may be familiar with D.L. Moody, very, very famous preacher, and there's a school and a church and all kinds of things named after him out in the Chicago area. But D.L. Moody, in 1867, he went to visit England. And it was said, D.L. Moody said, I do not expect to visit this country again. He went to England. He was called there to preach the gospel. And he said in 1867, once he got there, he said, I do not expect to see this country again. And the reason why is because he got so seasick on the voyage, for real, he said, I don't think I'm ever doing this again. That was the first of his six trips. You know why he went back to England? Because he wanted to preach the gospel. And the folks in Great Britain called him and said, hey, we need you to come back. We need you to preach. We need you to come speak of Jesus' love to our folks. And so he kept going back and kept going back. And kept going back. That's a way we see the love of God. The way we're going to see the love of God this morning is specifically through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's going to be a real example for us today and how he's going to lead others in living out the love of God in these three ways that we're going to see. So will you pray with me now? Let's pray that the Lord will help us. And Bill Klaus, I love you to death, but you said something that I got to take issue with. You said the message that Pastor Mike has for us. And I pray that this is the message that the Lord Jesus has for us. I love you. We got a great relationship. But if this message is from me, y'all should pack up and go home now. But the prayer is that Jesus is speaking to every one of us. So will you join me in saying, hey, Jesus, I'm listening. What do you got from me? All right, that's our goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do speak to us. Lord, for everyone trusting you, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you said he would teach us and guide us and bring remembrance to the things that Jesus spoke while he's on the earth. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and guide us today. Lord, open our eyes, not just our physical eyes, Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Lord, let us see what you have for us. Lord, let us receive what you have for us. Lord, we pray that you really would be our teacher today. And that we would be willing students, that we would be leaning in, listening closely, Lord, not to understand something about Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, but to grab more of your own heart, to understand more of your love, and then to live it out in our own lives. Lord, that's our goal, is to be changed. Lord, we want you to transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, to live out in a sinful, busted up world this love of God. Help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to walk in here, and we're just going to do this as we go through. I'm just going to be giving you these three main ideas as we walk through them, okay? So the first verse right here, we see after the uproar had ceased. So if you were with us last week, or if you read Acts chapter 19 recently, you remember there was a mob scene that we talked about last week, a true mob scene where guys were being yanked out of this home they were living in and dragged into this big amphitheater. And so that's just been quelled by this town's mayor. Right? And so the believers there that were literally about to be ripped limb from limb, the believers there escaped that death that really the crowd was clamoring for. So we read, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. So Paul's there in Ephesus. He sends for his disciples, for the disciples, not his disciples, for the disciples, the followers of Christ there. And when he had exhorted them, and that's going to be our first idea for today, is what's the love of God look like? It looks like exhortation. Paul loved these believers, and so he exhorted them. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. It says that after it ceased, he called these disciples, he exhorted them, and then he had taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them, look here it is again, given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now specifically, when it says he came to Greece, he's in the town of Corinth. Okay, and we know from other things in the Bible that he was in Corinth at least a good portion of that time. And while he was there in Corinth, he wrote the letter that we call Romans. He wrote a letter to the Roman believers that we call Romans. And this is while he was there, for that time that he was in Corinth. But notice that in the first verse and in the second verse, we've got this idea. Paul loves believers and unbelievers by exhorting. This is specifically about believers. He exhorts them. So what does that mean? So the word that's used here, is, if you've ever heard this term, so what some folks did some time ago, man, this is great, I got something to lean on now, something other than the pulpit. Bobby did a good job. So what this term exhortation, it comes from the exact same Greek root that we get our word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. You ever heard that word, paraclete? It's just a Greek word that somebody just transferred right into English. And it means the comforter, okay? It's interesting, exact same root, okay? The word here, the literal word here, the verb is parakaleo, from where we get our term paraclete. It means to be called alongside, all right? So it's this idea of someone that's with me, helping me, encouraging me, challenging me, but that's exhortation. So when we think of the comforter, that's not all the Holy Spirit does, right? He doesn't just comfort, although we are going to see comfort later on in the same passage. We're going to see comforting care. But when it says that he exhorted them, it's all these ideas. It means he preached the word of God to them. That's what it means. It means that he used his time there, right, after this huge mob scene. So you think about it. If you're a believer in Ephesus, and they've just tried to take two of our number and rip them limb from limb in a huge mob scene, if you're a follower of Jesus and in that town, you think you might be in need of some encouragement? You think you might be in need of some care, maybe some bucking up, maybe some call. Maybe the call was, hey, you know what? Any day could be our last day. Live ready. Live ready, follower of Jesus. Don't let sin hang out in your life. Live ready. Because, you know, none of us has promised our next breath. I mean, that's not a guilt thing. That's a reality thing. But what Paul does, because he's got the love of God in him, and he loves these believers, so no matter where he goes, he exhorts believers. He preaches the word of God to them. He gives them God's heart through God's word. He gives them encouragement and counsel. Another idea about this word exhortation, when I think of the word exhortation, I think of another word, ought. When I think of exhortation, I think of the word ought. Exhortation involves oughtness. That's a word I stole from one of my seminary profs. I don't know if it's a real word or not, but we're going to go with it today. Oughtness. You know what that means? It means there's something that I ought to do. There's a should, right? There's a should in my life. In other words, it's not just no holds barred. I don't get to just kind of do whatever I want because it feels right. Well, we know that's very worldly. We know that's not of God. But it means that as a believer, there are certain oughts in my life as well. That God is calling me to follow him closely and not just kind of meander on my own path, but to make his way my way. Right? Jesus is the way. And so when I think of this word exhortation, there's also this idea of ought built into it. You know, now in our society today, the idea of an ought being built into your life is anathema to folks, right? We don't like that in our society today. You can't tell me, what if God has an ought for you? Well, as followers of Jesus, we say, yes, we know he's got some oughts for us, right? We know that he's got some, hey, choose this way and not that way for us. If we're going to live well, if we're going to live well, if we're going to have the joy and the peace that he has for us, then we got to respond to the ought. Well, that's also part of exhortation, right? Exhortation isn't just, hey, the Lord's with you. It's, hey, the Lord's with you. So live like it. Right? He wants to fill every aspect of your life. So entrust every aspect of your life to him and let him fill you that way. But that means obedience. Right? We know we're followers of Jesus. We understand that. But this is what Paul was doing. So when it says that he exhorted them, and then verse 2, with much exhortation, right? Everywhere he goes, Paul is giving people the word of God because he loves them. This is part of what the love of God looks like. So this is the first big idea, is exhortation. Speaking the word of God, giving the word of God, calling, comforting, challenging, all of that. Now we come to verse 3. And we're told that there, in what we're told here is Greece, what we know is Corinth from other scriptures, we're told, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So, we're not using PowerPoint today, so there's no map for me to put up. Or if you want to go back to the last book of your Bible, maps, then you can look this up, but maybe there's a map back there, but thank you. I got one slight little snicker. Thank you so much, Jackie. Checks in the mail. So if you want to get this in your mind, if you think of the Mediterranean, okay, so Paul's over here in Greece, in Corinth. Well, he decides, I'm going to see this in the very last verse we're going to look at today, what we don't know yet from the scripture, but you're going to see, and I'm going to tell you, is Paul is trying to get back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get back to the mother church. But he's got some things he's got to do first. So he's in Corinth. There's a much more direct. He got hopped on a ship and gone straight back to the mother church. Okay? But he doesn't do that. Because he's not done. There's something else he's got to do before he goes back to the mother church in Jerusalem. And that is the second big idea. And it's material financial help. What's the love of God look like? Material financial help. We're going to see what's going on here. So I told you earlier that while Paul was here in Greece, specifically the city of Corinth, that he wrote the letter to the Romans. So literally, while he's doing what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 20, he wrote a letter to the Romans. So I'm going to read to you a portion of the letter to the Romans that helps us understand something about the love of God in Paul's heart when he wrote when Acts chapter 20 happened, what Dr. Luke recorded for us. I'm in Romans chapter 15, if you want to go there, next to last chapter of Romans. Romans 15, verses 25 through 27. Okay, so this is Paul. He wrote what I'm going to read to you now in Romans 15. He wrote this while Acts 20 was happening. Okay, so this is what he writes. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Okay, so he's in Corinth. And he's writing this letter to the believers in Rome. Paul's not been to Rome yet, but he wants to go there. We saw that last week. He started saying, I got to go to Rome. So now he writes a letter because he knows that the gospel is moving, right? The gospel's on the move. The gospel's always on the move. It's the nature of the gospel. It wants to take a new territory, bring new people into the kingdom of God. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, which is where he is at that point, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So this is Paul's heart for the believers in Jerusalem. So you may, it's been a while since we've talked about it, but remember early on, the church is formed there in Jerusalem. Right? All these Jewish followers of Jesus are there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak with tongues to all these Jews that have come from all over the known world. They've come back to Jerusalem for these high holy days. Well, God orchestrated all this, right? So he brings people from far and wide. They all come to Jerusalem. The early believers, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This first time, right? Up until this moment, every follower of Yahweh didn't get the Holy Spirit. Only prophets, priests, kings, and a particular people for a particular purpose would get the power of the Holy Spirit, Old Testament. But now this is where people say the church is actually born when the Holy Spirit comes down. And all these Jewish folks that are gathered there, they hear these Jewish followers of Jesus speaking in languages that they don't know. And when these people hear, all these people, remember, you know, Scythians and you know, Cretans and all these people, you know, the list there in Acts chapter 2. And then those people, some of them stay there in Jerusalem, but some of them, what? Go back home. And then there's a persecution. And that's the big first, what we would kind of call missionary movement. And it wasn't because people were saying, hey, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. God's calling me to hither, thither, and yon. I said that in front of a young person recently, and he said, you made that up. I said, no, hither, thither, and yon. That's actual words. Get a dictionary. So, but here's what happened. Those early believers, they were there in Jerusalem, the ones that didn't go back home. A persecution came. And what did the Lord do? He drove them out, right? Remember the word diaspora, right? People, they move out. And so what happens is under that first great persecution of the church there in Jerusalem, the word of God gets pressed out into all the known world, and people just take the gospel where they go. Hey, that's what you know. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. Remember we looked at Acts 20. Matthew 28 verses 18, 19, 20 just a few weeks ago. That's what we're called to do. As we're going along, right, as we're living our life, right here in Camden, Dover, Maryland, wherever you live, Smyrna, Clayton, Harrington, I'm trying to say that right. Wherever we live, as we go along, we're to take the gospel with us. Well, that's what had happened. And so there are already believers in Rome, but Paul hasn't gotten there yet. So he writes this letter, and you know why he writes the letter to the Romans? To exhort them. And so he says, these other folks have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And now Romans chapter 15, verse 27, he says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. So here's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel came to Israel, but now it's gone out to Gentiles. And he's saying if the Gentiles can reap spiritual truth because the gospel first came to the Jews, then the Jews are taking it out. He's saying then the Gentiles that are all around can support the Jewish church there in Jerusalem that's still under persecution and in need. That's what he's saying. So the big idea we see here, second idea, after what does the love of God look like? It looks like exhortation. It looks like the word of God coming from our mouths. Second big idea, it looks like material and financial help. Because that's what God is doing. God is moving people in all these different churches all throughout Asia Minor, basically, is where Paul, you know, and into Asia and Greece and that area. He's moving all these believers in these little churches that have been started to give financial, material help to send back to the poor believers that are in Jerusalem that are under persecution. So what's the love of God look like? Looks like tangible help here. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 20. We're going to pick back up in verse 4. So now we see what's going on. We get the background here from Romans, okay? And verse 4, we're told that Paul was accompanied by Sopater, and you will not be tested on this later or pronunciation. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. That's a tongue twister. Say that 10 times real fast. So what was probably going on here, and we've got, I'm going to give you some more verses in just a minute. What was probably going on here, and Paul lists these names out. These fellows, these different traveling companions of Paul, not only are they, you know, he's mentoring them, right? He's discipling them in the gospel, right? When Paul's preaching, guess who's out there hearing? These guys, they're his traveling companions. Guess who's growing? Guess who's going to be entrusted with the mission and the message when Paul is dead? Well, these cats, that's what's going on. But these fellows are also from the very same regions that were giving offerings to be taken back to Jerusalem. So there's just some plain old wisdom here. You know, maybe Paul had this thought. Hey, you know, the folks in this church, you know, that church, they don't know me well. So how about y'all send one of your brothers with your offering to come with me, and we'll go back to Jerusalem together. That's probably what's going on. Let me read this to you. This is from 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to go there, starting in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 18 to 20. Remember, this is Paul, again, the Holy Spirit through Paul, writing to these early believers in Corinth, okay, where he was at the time here in Acts chapter 20. Sorry, I'm all over the map. So 2 Corinthians 8, 18 to 20. He says, "We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift." You know what all that says? It says these churches would designate people to go with Paul to take their generous gifts back to Jerusalem. So again, what we see here in 2 Corinthians is telling us about what's happening right here in Acts chapter 20. So there's material financial help being given by the saints, the believers, all around the Mediterranean where these churches are popping up. So now we come back, let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 5. "But these had gone," so that list of names, "but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us." So this is Dr. Luke writing. So what we learn here is Dr. Luke has rejoined Paul and his merry band of believers. Okay, so Luke, writing in the first person again, says us. Okay, so we see that Luke has joined Paul and his companions again. So he says, "But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week." What's today? What day of the week is today? It's the first day of the week. See, this is one of the ways that we see that the early church was becoming very distinct from Israel. They met on the first day of the week. Why did they meet on the first day of the week? That's the day the Lord was raised up from the dead, the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. Remember, Sunday's not the Sabbath. We are not Sabbath keepers. You're not. You're not. I'm being very biblical here. If you want to keep a Sabbath, you may. You're free to do that. But of the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them are repeated for us as New Testament believers. Guess what? Except one. Sabbath law. Matter of fact, we're told in a few different books of the Bible not to let anyone judge us regarding, among other things, Sabbaths. So should you get rest? Absolutely. But we don't even meet on the Sabbath. When people talk about the Sabbath really is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. If you want to have a Sabbath, if you want to honor that as a special day that you set aside special time for, you certainly may. But that's not a New Testament command. As a matter of fact, we're told that that was fulfilled in Christ. So they met on the first day of the week. It says, "When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Okay, so if anybody wants to make a, you know, crack a joke now about the fact that I preach long sometimes, this would be the appropriate moment. And, you know, if you want to, like, lean back and yawn or something, you know, that's all acceptable because it's fair. It's all fair. You know, we just sang a song, and one of the songs we sang that we should be workers from dawn till the setting sun. Actually, Paul believed otherwise, didn't he? Paul believed otherwise. Paul believed that if there's people gathered around, let's talk about Jesus. And so that's what he does. That's what he does. All right, look how Dr. Luke records it. It says, and he, in the very end of verse 7, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So Paul, man, I tell you what, I'm nothing, right? I'm nothing. This message this morning is just a little drop in a bucket. If Paul were here, it'd be strap in. You know, we'd probably have to take a potty break halfway through because Paul would just, he would bring the word of God, right? He would bring exhortation. He would bring the truth and the love of God. And so this is what he does with these believers, right? Paul travels around. People don't see him a lot. And so he goes on till midnight. It says he prolonged his message until midnight. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. So it's interesting. It's an interesting little tidbit that Dr. Luke records for us here. And I think there's a reason why, right? Things aren't in the Bible for no reason. So they're in an upper room, and we're told, okay, so the way buildings were built back then, lower rooms, if there were more than one level to a building, lower rooms had to have structure to uphold the rooms above, right? So in a lower room, you wouldn't have a big room. Your bigger rooms would not be in the bottom of a house or a building, right? Because you have to have all this structure. They didn't have big I-beams and, you know, engineered wood like we have today. So the bigger rooms would be upstairs. So they were gathered in here. They were in a home, in an upper room, okay, probably a home, and in an upper room, we're told. But he also tells us that there were many lamps. These are oil lamps, okay? It was midnight, so it's pitch black. There's no natural light at all. They didn't have, maybe there's no sconces on the wall. You can flip a switch, right? This is so different from the way we all live and think. So there were so many lamps because it was the middle of the night. A lot of these oil lamps, they use up a lot of oxygen. They produce some soot, right? And so it would have been close. And think as well, people are probably packed in to this upper room. Hey, did you guys hear Paul's in town? Hey, he's talking tonight. Come on, we got to go hear Paul. I mean, if Paul came here, I'd go listen till midnight, right? So they're packed in this room, right? There's no ceiling fans, right? There's no AC. They're packed in this room. It's very late. There's a lot of oil lamps lit that steal a lot of oxygen and put out a lot of soot. And so what's that mean? Well, that means it's probably getting a little stuffy, right? A little close. And now verse 9. And there was a young man. So young man, the term we don't know for sure, okay, but the term that's used for him, he think like older elementary, like to kind of middle school, junior high age, probably somewhere in that age, okay? So he's called a young man here, but you could say, truth is, we would say boy or young man, right? There's a young man named Eutychus. It's really cool. His name, Eutychus, it literally means lucky. It means of good fortune, for real, okay? That's this kid's name, all right? So there's a kid, a young man named Lucky, we would call him, Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Now remember, this is a windowsill. There's no pane of glass in this window. It's just an open window. I mean, birds could fly in, right? So he's sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, so here it is, it's right in the Bible, so if you want to accuse me, you say, hey, that Pastor Voss, he just keeps on talking, I'll say, I'm being biblical. So as Paul kept on talking, he, this young man Eutychus, was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. So this is where the joke stops, right? This is not funny. So this is someone's boy, right? I've got a daughter who's 14 who would fit in the same age category, right? And I think, oh my goodness. Like, we're listening to this guy preach. We're here because we want to grow in Jesus. My daughter's trying to breathe some fresh air. She goes and she's in the these weren't 2x4 walls, right? These are thick walls, so you could actually hang out on the windowsill. And all of a sudden, there's this thud outside. What? What? My child is dead. What? This really happened. Somebody's baby fell out a window while we're listening about to people, encourage us about Jesus. Talk about breaking your heart. But you know, this happens more than once in the scripture. And it's good. It is good. We're told at the end of verse 9, he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Verse 10, but Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And if this rings a bell, it should. Both Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Kings, had a very similar thing. Well, there's a young man who's dead, and they stretch themselves out on him, and God does a miracle. You know, if you fall out while I'm preaching, I hope you're just fainting or something, because I can't do this. Look what happens in the time of a family and that local church, right? There's people that, I mean, think about it, right? If a kid from our church dies, every one of us feels it. Every one of us feels it. Right? That's the way the body of Christ works. How can none of us feels pain without all of us feeling pain? So this child has died. And Paul goes down and stretches himself out on this kid, on this boy. The boy was dead. He was dead. And now he's alive. You know, this reminds me of somebody else too. Jesus. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus gave, he gave kids back to their parents. And so we see working through Paul is the love of God. Look what it says, verse 11. When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And now look at the next verse, verse 12. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And there's the third idea of what does the love of God look like? It looks like comforting care. It looks like comfort in real ways. It looks like comforting care. Now, here, you and I, we can't raise the dead. Paul could. God, through Paul, could raise the dead. I don't have that gift. I don't believe any of us has that gift. But does that mean there's no way that we can comfort and care for people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 13, but we, going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And it's because you can go in this kind of direct route over this little isthmus by land to do this little journey they're doing, or you can go a little longer route on by ship. Paul had put all of his companions on a ship. He was going to go by land. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived and the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. So if you want to look it up, they're just bopping their way. They're slowly making their way back now. Initially, Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, but he goes the opposite direction because he wants to hit all these churches that are up there on the Mediterranean coast. Now he's kind of turned his face back toward Jerusalem, and they're headed that way. And so the names of these cities and towns are just leading him back towards the Syrian coast. Verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is trying to hustle it back to get to Jerusalem. And why is he trying to get back to Jerusalem quickly? The day of Pentecost? Because the love of God is moving him and these other believers to bring material goods and gifts to help them. So there's our passage. So a few things really quickly. As I think about these three, what does the love of God look like ideas that we've seen here in the scripture? As we see these three things, right? What are the exhortation? What's the love of God look like? It looks like people speaking the word of God. It looks like encouragement and challenge and call to follow Jesus. Right? So there's one. What's the love of God look like? Well, there's one. And then we saw that there's material financial help. What's the love of God look like? It looks like people helping people in tangible ways, right? It doesn't have to just be money, right? It could be other things. But we're talking about tangible ways of actually loving someone in the name of God, right, which is what these believers all throughout Asia Minor there and the Mediterranean coast are doing to bless these believers back in Jerusalem. And then it looks like what we just saw, it looks like comforting care. As I think about those three things, and I think about the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul had been changed. Remember, the Paul that we are reading about now is not what he looks like when we first meet him. Remember when we first met Paul way early back in the book of Acts? When we first meet Paul, he's none of these three things. He's not doing any of these three things. When we first meet Paul, he's tearing down, he's taking, and he's terrorizing. The exact opposite of the three things that we see here that are the love of God working out through Paul's life and ministry. He's taking from people. He's taking parents from their children. He's putting them in shackles and taking them to be judged as, you know, blasphemers before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He's taking. He's putting people in jail and in prison. They can't even support themselves, much less their families now. And he's terrorizing, literally terrorizing the early church. That's why when Paul first receives Christ, remember what happens? Remember the early believers, they're like, Jesus, are you sure about this? We've heard about this guy. He's your enemy, and he wants to kill us. He was terrorizing the church. Paul was changed by the gospel. He was changed, and you couldn't miss it. Have you been changed by the gospel? Are you being changed by the gospel? Because you and I, we should be being changed. Change is not a one-shot deal if you're a follower of Jesus, is it? If you're a follower of Jesus, I pray that you saw some real change like I saw some real change. I still remember. The morning after I received Christ, I was still cussing like a fiend. But you know what had changed? I knew it didn't fit anymore. For real. It took me a while to die to that habit and to build a new habit to use my words for good. But early on, here's what I knew had changed. When I would cuss, I knew it just didn't fit anymore. That's the best way I can explain it. There was something in me, not something, someone. His name is Holy Spirit. And he was saying, Mike, that's not you anymore, man. You're a new man. Stop living in that old man. So there was a real tangible change that had begun in my life, and it worked its way out. But man, I tell you what, Jesus is still changing me. And that's what I want. And I know you're here because you want the Lord to still be changing you too. And that's what he wants to do. Right? The Apostle Paul, he looked nothing like his BC, his before Christ days. And we see that in these three things. And it's the love of God that had so filled him. Now the love of God is coming out of him. And that change, that's what God wants to do in you and me. He wants to so fill you and me with his love and change us that we can't keep it in, and it comes out of us in ways that bless those around us in real and tangible ways. It was the gospel that did it, though. It was the gospel of grace in Jesus. That's how Paul was changed. And just a real quick reminder, remember that gospel of Jesus is? It's the Jesus plus nothing plan. It's not, well, I go to church on Sunday. No. Let coming to church be the working out of his salvation in you. Let coming to church be a way that you say, Jesus, I love you, and I want to meet with your people, and I want to give to you. I want to worship you. I want to be encouraged and challenged by you and the word. But not, don't do those things, but don't let it be, well, I go to church, so now God, you owe me. Because God doesn't owe us anything. It's his mercy. That's the gospel. It's his mercy that he saves us. That's how he saves people. It's by his mercy. Not by what we bring to him, but by what he has brought to us. Namely, he's given us his son who took our sin. And remember, the gospel is simply this. We turn away from our sin. That's called repentance. We turn away from our sin. We decry it. We declare it evil. We say, this is mine. I have to own the junk on my side of the street. It's mine. but it's false. And God, I don't want to live there. That's repentance. And we trust Jesus. We say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Will you be my way? You are the only way. I'm taking you as my way. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's how God changes us. So we look at these three ideas that we see in the scriptures this morning, the way the love of God presses out. So when you talk about that first one, exhortation, do you give people the word of God? For real. And be careful. Now, don't fall into a trap. Don't say, well, pastor, you know, you're the pastor. I'm not the pastor. You realize that God wants all of us to give the love of God by giving the word of God. And I don't mean like sitting down and preaching to the people and, you know, that you work with, although that's fine. Years and years ago, when I was in seminary, I was working at a factory, all right, making these big things that would like move dog food and stuff, literally, making these big augers, okay? I worked a cutting torch. And I asked my manager one day, I said, and they all knew I was in seminary. They didn't even know what they were like, seminary? Like, what is that? And what do you do? And it was a summer job while I was, you know, in seminary. But I asked my manager, I said, hey, would it be okay? I said, you know, people have asked me some questions. I said, would it be okay if I want to, you know, but I was doing it the right way. I said, because I'd had individual conversations. I said, would it be okay with you over a lunch break? If anybody that wanted to, could I just invite them and could we all just sit around the tables here and could I just tell people about who I am and about who Jesus is in me? And he said, and this guy wasn't a believer, but had a good work ethic and had a good testimony there. And he said, if they want to come, he said, sure. And so I got to do that. But I don't even mean that. I don't even mean that. I mean like in your own home. Because you know, in our own homes, that's the hardest place, isn't it? It is for me. Ask my wife and kids, they'll tell you. It is for me. Is what comes out of you the word of God? Is what comes out of you encouraging and challenging, but in a Jesus-y way? It can be, it should. It should. That's what should happen in all of us. Not just on church day, right? Not on Sunday morning where we're here. But when we're, you know, stop to get gas and we say hey to somebody, hey, may the Lord bless you today. I got to tell you, I have so many people, because I say that to almost everybody I meet. And so many people, sometimes I'll go, they'll look at me and like they'll do a double take. What did you just say? I'm a follower of Jesus. And I pray that he will bless and strengthen you the way he has me. See ya. That's all. Is the word of God what's coming out of you when you're in trouble? Because that's what he wants. He wants us to so discipline our minds and our hearts and our mouths that what comes out of us when we're in trouble, in other words, when there's something hard pressing on us, the same thing that Paul was doing with those believers, he wants you and me to be doing. Letting the love of God fill us and come out of us. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we can't do any better than to let the words that come out of us, right? Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what we're talking about. That what comes out of our mouths is not just helpful to others, love of God coming to them, but also pleasing to God himself. Well, you know what? If I'm speaking the word of God or things that are certainly in line with the word of God, I'm going to exhort people well, in ways where they'll sense the love of God too. Just recently with one of my kids, I will protect the guilty here. One of my kids, you know, I got five kids. And so sometimes we struggle with, well, actually, I was about to talk about my kids. Let me talk about me. I'm a human being and live in a fleshy body, and I still struggle with sin. I challenged one of my kids recently about Ephesians 4:29. Anybody remember Ephesians 4:29? Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is building up to others, right? Building up, not tearing down. And so I challenged one of my kids on this. And you know how it works, right? You challenge your kid, you challenge somebody else, and what's the Lord do? Hey, Mike. Hey, you just shared that verse with your kid. And good, I'm glad you did. Hey, Mike, you might want to reconsider that verse again yourself, broski. Okay, Jesus, I'm listening to you. Because I struggle too. So that's exhortation. The second area, are you generous to those around you, both near and far? Are you generous? And remember, this doesn't just look like money. It can look like all kinds of things. Are you generous? You know, here's the way I think about it. Either my stuff is holding me or I'm holding my stuff. I want to hold my stuff. I don't want my stuff holding me. And if we allow it, our stuff will hold us. Do you feel it too? I feel it. Do you? Anybody else? Do y'all feel it? Two people. Four. We've got to be careful with our stuff and our money. How much of it really belongs to us anyway? According to the Bible, I'm just a steward. I'm not the real owner. According to the Bible. It's really God's, and He's entrusted it to me for a time. And I'm supposed to be a good steward. I'm going to brag on one of my kids now. So I mentioned with some folks earlier, they were asking about the wedding yesterday, and one of the bridesmaids had to drop out literally the day before the wedding. But there's another gal here, she's the longtime girlfriend of one of the groomsmen that was in the wedding. And she was really helpful in getting some things set up, really helpful to the bride. And the bride knew her, but she wasn't in the wedding. Well, this one girl drops out. And so the bride goes to this other gal who wasn't initially going to be in her wedding and says, "Hey, I so appreciate your help. You've been a blessing to me. Would you be one of my bridesmaids?" It was cool. It was so sweet. I got to be right there. She did it publicly. She did it at the rehearsal dinner. The bride stood up and asked this girl. It was so sweet, man. But she didn't have a dress, right? She didn't have a bridesmaid's dress. And this girl doesn't live here. She lives in Ohio. And one of my daughter Hannah, had a dress that was real close in color to the dresses the bridesmaids were wearing. Now, here's the kicker. Now, don't let this get out, okay? Can we erase this off the tape? But my daughter Hannah, this dress that she loaned to this girl, it is her favorite dress. Now, I didn't know that when she loaned it out, but we were talking about it last night. And she said, "Daddy, that was my favorite dress." And I said, "Baby girl, good job. Good job. You're holding that dress. That dress isn't holding you. Good job." Let's be generous. Let's be generous. And finally, are you comforting and caring toward people, and especially people who are hurting or feeling some loss? You know, I love that the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn or weep with those who weep. Are you comforting? You know what? There's so many ways we can comfort. We can't raise people from the dead, neither you nor I. But people in need, we can comfort them. We can comfort them. And we don't have to have all the words to solve their issues, but we can comfort. Can't we? Can you come up and put your arm around somebody and say, "I love you"? Can you come up to somebody and say, "I'm hurting with you. We're praying for you"? Everybody in the room can do those things. It is not hard. It is not rocket science. We just got to have eyes to get outside of ourselves. If we would do it, right, we can let the love of God fill us and then come out of us. And we can comfort other folks. We can help other folks. So there's for you and for me. There's for you and for me. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to grab a hold of the love of God. All right? Come on. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us the way you do. And we pray you take us out today loving those around us with the love of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.